Blog Talk Radio.
I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by faith, and I am uplifted by prayer and labor empowered. My face is set, my grade is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my God reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my adversary, negotiate at the table of my enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity.
Good to have you with us tonight. Just have some technical situations we got to deal with here, but we got it.
That's good.
There you go. You guys are all sitting there talking to each other, huh?
Well, we're trying to figure out what's going on.
The computer just shut off.
Alrighty.
So I'll be right back with you. Everybody just pause and keep talking. Talk about your food. Talk about Jesus. Were you enjoying Holy, Holy, Holy?
Yes, I love that song.
So far you've named two of my favorite subjects. Jesus and food. I still have a half a bowl of soup left that I think I'm just going to save it for tomorrow.
Well, you can fast it, Phyllis, so you can just go ahead and eat it. There's no feast like the dedication of the temple. That lasted 22 days.
Yeah.
That's a long feast right there, boys and girls. That's a long feast. That's my kind of feast in 22 days. I mean, and then it says, and He sent them to their tents, and they were happy.
Yes, they were.
All right.
Well, you know that's like going to a buffet. They certain amount. You can't even take a 500 bite with having a bellyache.
Barry's not being able to snatch.
Well, at the rate things are going now, she can do her time.
All right, well, I'm ready to get started. How about you guys? Blog Talk Radio is already started. And I was tuned in ready 10 minutes till because I wanted to sing Holy, Holy, Holy with you guys.
Well, I've been on the quarter
and
till 6 and
much has been talking. Yeah? You're a really good, you're a severe blessing to us, Phyllis. Thank you
yes,
for being
you
a
are.
Part of us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, well, here we go. We're going to go live on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. We'll be here for about 9 more minutes, and then we're going to go live with Dr. Hilton Sutton.
Sounds good.
Meeting is now live streaming. All right. Where did the chat go? How can you just change the screen from one session to another? Good evening, community of faith. Glad to have you with us out there in Facebook land. We're this is session number 4 of the Revelation series by Dr. Hilton Sutton. And we want you to enjoy it with us. Remember, it will not be live on Facebook Live. Well, hello, Dr. Sutton. We got to stop you for a second, sir. Hey. There we go. And so, welcome. We're glad to have you with us. We want you to be with us. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, you're like, hey, Pastor, I want to be with you. It's Zoom. We don't have to see you, and we don't have to hear you. You keep your mic and your camera on your end, and you do whatever you want with it. Make sure you email me and say, hey, Pastor, let me be a part of this program. If you've already emailed me and did not receive a response back from me, hit me again, because who knows? I used to trust the email would always be right and good and always get through, but that's not necessarily the case. So always remember, if you email or text and you don't see an answer, email and text so you can see an answer, and we will always connect with you. So for those of you who are on YouTube Live and Facebook Live tonight, right now, we are going to be streaming on Zoom the Revelation series. There's a link inside the notes of both of those programs that if you click that link, it will take you to the Blog Talk Radio link, which will bring up Blog Talk Radio. You can listen to it on your computer, on your phone, on your tablet, and you'll be able to hear the audio of it. You're welcome, if you don't want to join us on Zoom, to join us there. I'm sure you're going to enjoy it. You know, last night's session was one of the best sessions there was, because he laid so much foundation work.
Experience to the body of Christ.
There we go. Dr. Sutton's ready. He laid so much foundation work about the tribulation, about the 144,000, and about just the glory of the kingdom of God. Remember this. I'm going to say this for everybody so they can, so you can be a part of it. The Antichrist doesn't get his mark of the beast until halfway through the tribulation. No matter how hard he tries, he cannot get the mark of the beast going until halfway through the tribulation, because he's had so much opposition, even from within his own ranks around the world. The angels are preaching, 144,000 are preaching, people are being born again, the Spirit of God is moving on the earth, and so you and I are at least 3.5 years away from the mark of the beast right now today. Isn't that quite the thought?
Yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't matter what some may say, what some confused Bible teacher might say. You and I are at least 3.5 years away from the mark of the beast. But all of the signs say, watch out, this is coming. So I don't want you to relax and get lackadaisical in your Christian life. I want to encourage you, continually tell your friends that. And then they'll say, where did you learn this? And you'll say, come and join us on the book of Revelation. It'll be a blessing to you and your life and to your family in Jesus' mighty name. Now, 144,000 is not that one denomination, that one church group that says they are the 144,000. It's just not true. The 144,000 are Jewish men evangelists that God will pick through the angels once the tribulation has begun. And they will preach unhindered. And when a number of saints that cannot be numbered, who will be born again and come to God, give their life to God during the tribulation. So when you lay that foundation for the book of Revelation, you no longer have to have gloom and doom, sorrow, fear, and mourning. It's not a horror book at the end of a wonderful Bible. It is not God just turning over the earth to his arch enemy, the devil. The enemy is a created being. The enemy is a created being that God has already crushed through Jesus, and he will remain crushed. The Antichrist never gets to take over the whole world because it's the spirit of division. And the spirit of division only produces more division. There's some basics. You can find last night's thread link for Blog Talk Radio in YouTube and Facebook Live for their programs. And you can click on that link and be able to get caught up with us if that's where you are. We welcome you to be with us. We want you to be with us. We want you to be enjoying this with us. It is a powerful force. Once you get in with Zoom, then it's a simple process every time. It's another app. Download it, Zoom for the cloud, and you'll be able to get right in and be a part of the program. And we'll make sure you get connected in Jesus' mighty name. So, anything else we got to say? Be with us tomorrow for the noon prayer. We're having a fantastic time in the noon prayer, supernatural. We got word today from Jeremiah 51 that's going to rock and roll our world, what we do, and it's going to change your life and everybody that's connected to it. Anybody that's connected and you're standing in faith and you're speaking against this enemy, we're going to crush this enemy like we have never crushed an enemy before. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Rebecca Smith, welcome. We're glad to have you with us tonight. Now, can I get an amen from all the amen corner?
Amen.
There they are. We got a live amen corner now, guys. This is a whole new community of faith. We have a live amen corner, and they're from all over the world and right here in the United States of America. Now,
soon to be the choir loft.
Soon to be the choir loft. Let's sing happy birthday to Brother Julian again. Are you ready? Brother Julian, this is for you. Everybody unmute your mic and sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Julian. Happy birthday to you. You know what's cool about singing like this, guys? Nobody knows who his voice it is.
That's true.
So you can just open up and let her go, and it's a good thing in Jesus' mighty name. All right. Well, now, to all of you that's on the Facebook live stream and the YouTube live stream, join us. We want you to be with us in Jesus' mighty name. And you're going to thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy this study of the book of Revelation. So that's all we got to say tonight. I thank you for being our partner and our friend. Thank you. Thank you that you stand in faith with us every single day.
Amen.
Thank you that no matter what comes, we know you're there, and we can guarantee you, no matter what comes in your life, we're going to be there with you too. In Jesus' mighty name. Well, there. There we go, there we go, there we go. All right. So one more time, I'll say it, and then we'll be done. Remember, tonight we're streaming live on the Revelation series. And if you go to the link in Facebook Live and YouTube Live, there's a link in the notes of this program that you can connect to, and it will get you connected for the program tonight. You'll be able to listen to it on your phone, your computer, your tablet, whatever you got, and it'll be a blessing to you. There's also one for last night and the night before, and you'll be able to get caught up with us in the book of Revelation. It is a very, very, very powerful series. We want you to be a part of it as much as you can in Jesus' mighty name. Till we see you again, this is what we have to say. Remember this. See you tomorrow at noon. And everybody want to say it with me? Everybody say that closing statement with me. Ready? One, two, three. We love you. And God loves you.
God loves you.
And Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're glad to have you there. And thank God. Hold on. Let's make sure we're clicking all the right buttons. Oh, yeah, we are. All right. Now, we got...
Y'all come back now, you're
here. Y'all come back now, you're here. All right, Roger. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, here we are tonight, ready to receive from your holy word. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters that are with us tonight. And we declare that the eyes of our understanding are flooded with enlightenment, and that we will know what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and we'll come to the love of God. We give you glory, and we give you the honor, and we give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. Everybody hang on. It's a bumpy ride right at the beginning, but once we get to the top of the hill, it'll be like, woo! Share a screen.
The Son's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
We are at mid-tribulation with our study of the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, because you've been through the opening sessions of this study, and you are noticing, I'm sure already, the lack of doom and gloom and fear, and other than at the very onset of the seven-year period, the man of war riding the red horse, causing Russia and her allies to attempt a military takeover of Israel. And it then brings about an act of the wrath of God in defense of Israel. Now, all this material is beautifully laid out for you in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and the first 10 verses of chapter 39. We didn't go into all that detail. It would have added probably another hour and a half to the material that we're sharing on Revelation. But when we study the book of Revelation and we allow this marvelous book to relate to all the other books of the Bible, because it is related. Then we covered numerous events, both of the past and of the future. The war of Ezekiel 38 has not been fought. And so we have placed it at its proper place at the very onset of a seven-year period, which is the beginning of the tribulation. We are not here for that war. The righteous are caught up just prior to it, and a good study of the related materials that go along with Ezekiel chapter 38 help us to understand without question that the righteous are caught up before that particular war can occur. It's only 24 hours long. We oftentimes identify it as World War III. Now, at the middle of the tribulation, there are quite a number of events that occur. I want to just pick up our Revelation teaching syllabus, and if you have one handy, you could turn to page 40 and get a list of the 11 different events that occur at the middle of the tribulation. So it's an awesome time of activity. Number one, the Antichrist breaks his seven-year agreement with Israel according to Daniel chapter 9. Number two, the tribulation saints, that's the Jews and Gentiles that have come to the Lord Jesus through the 144,000 Jewish servants of God in the first half of the tribulation, are raptured from earth to heaven to escape a mid-tribulation wrath of God and increased activities of Satan through the Antichrist. Number three, there is an upheaval of nature at the middle of the tribulation. It is an earthquake. It is not to be confused with the earthquake of Revelation chapter 6, which occurs on the last day of the tribulation. Number four, the Antichrist moves against Israel. And when so, the remnant of Israel, the unsaved remnant of Israel, are whisked away into a hiding place that in the scripture, we're going to read this, is called a wilderness where they are cared for and fed. So it has to be a populated wilderness that has plenty of everything. And that move of the Antichrist in breaking his agreement with Israel comes at the middle of the tribulation. The fifth thing, the Antichrist destroys the world religious system. The harlot of Revelation chapter 17, identifying the amalgamation of the world's religious systems and orders, and he will order them destroyed at the middle of the tribulation. The sixth thing to occur, the Antichrist declares himself God. Then the false prophet, a renowned religious leader, becomes the false prophet. And he will introduce idolatry, which is the worship of an image. It's Egyptian-type idolatry. And then he will introduce the mark of the beast. That's the eighth thing to take place at mid-tribulation. The false prophet introduces the mark of the beast by which they hope they can control commerce. The ninth thing at mid-tribulation is that the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 begin their ministry in Jerusalem. Oh, it gets exciting. Also, the tenth thing is that at the middle of the tribulation, angels begin their public ministry to the people of every nation, tribe, language, and group. And then the 11th thing that begins at mid-tribulation are the plagues of chapters 8 and 9 that are controlled by the two witnesses. So mid-tribulation is going to be an awesomely interesting time of the beginning of events that will then affect the next 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Let me tell you, I didn't accumulate all this insight to the book of Revelation overnight. I didn't get it in my home church. I didn't get it from my Bible college. I didn't get it from years of preparation. I didn't get it quickly. What I'm trying to tell you is that I have spent years with the Holy Spirit and the textbook. I didn't share with you at the beginning of this series that when I first started studying the book of Revelation, I went down to the best Bible bookstore in town and looked on the shelf to see if there were any volumes on the subject of Revelation, and I found that there were four or five. I looked them over and glanced through them, read the information on the back cover, you know, and decided to select four of them. I purchased them and got into my study time and could not even get through the preface on any of them. Finally, I said, Father, I'm trying to find a good book to start with in my study of the book of Revelation. He responded, well, why don't you start with mine? And that was the end of my attempting to read other people's books about the book of Revelation. To this day, I have not read those four books. I think they're somewhere in my library, but I haven't read them yet. Occasionally, I have someone come to me and say, have you read so-and-so's works on Revelation? My answer is always, I'm sorry, I haven't, because I spend all my time with God's book, and I constantly reference it with the book of Revelation, with the other books of the Bible. I want to know how magnificently this book is beautifully interwoven, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so it has not come easy, it has not come quickly, but it has been delightfully wonderful, and I have been abundantly blessed through all these years. And because of the Holy Spirit has worked on me, and I have most of the time been obedient, then I can tell you that I have spent now sufficient time with this book that I have good understanding of it, and I can teach it to you without doom, gloom, fear, speculation, and personal opinions.
Hallelujah.
So that you get the
Hallelujah.
Unadulterated word of God that will set you free. And I want you to so study this material that you also make it yours, and you don't have to give me any credit for it at all. I'm just the vehicle the Holy Spirit has used to bring this glorious book to the body of Christ and you individually. So you don't have to give me any recognition. Just study, study, study. Make it your own material. And you won't do it by just going through it one time. Let me tell you, you'll pick up so much more when you go through it the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the seventh time and the twelfth time. But by then, you're going to be taking notes along the way. You're going to be running your own references, and you're going to be in an excellent position to help many around you who are fearful or confused about this particular book. So at mid-tribulation, we're in chapter 8. Now remember, there are 22 chapters to the book of Revelation. So we've already covered 7 of them. And if you subtract 7 from 22, you discover we've got a few verses yet to get into, about 15 to be exact. And so let's get rolling now with the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And remember, keep in mind, the information we're going to be dealing with is at mid-tribulation. When he, speaking of Jesus, the opener of the seals of the scroll, when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I have researched the scripture. I have already told you I do not know it all, and I'm still a student. But I have researched the scripture to determine if there is any biblical explanation for the silence in heaven of about half an hour. I have not found it, nor have I in all my theological books found anyone else that's found it, nor have I ever heard of anyone explaining it that because they found it in the Word of God. So as far as we know right now, there is no biblical explanation for the half-hour silence in heaven. Now, there's a lot of speculation out there, believe me. But speculation is not, thus saith the Lord. It is not Bible.
Amen.
We're going to have to wait and see why there is this time of silence in heaven. Now, growing up in the church and listening to wonderful men of God, please understand, I'm not putting them down, that too often they would explain it in this manner: because of the awesome outpouring of the wrath of God and the intensification of Satan's activity through the Antichrist, all of heaven will stand in silence for the people that are yet on the earth. Well, that's someone's, opinion, a speculation, but we don't have the Bible saying that. So I'm not telling you that that is the reason. We know this. There will be, at the middle of the tribulation, there will be a half an hour of silence in heaven. And we, being up there, going to understand exactly why. So it won't take away from our salvation of our Holy Spirit anointing or make us to look unlearned simply because we cannot explain why there is half hour of silence in heaven at mid-tribulation. Verse 2. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, we had six seals opened in chapter 6. The seventh seal, not opened until mid-tribulation, that introduces us to chapter 8 and the mid-tribulation events. With verse 2, we have seven angels coming before the throne of God, and they are given trumpets. And now we are about to be introduced to the sounding of the seven angelic trumpets. However, just as it was when the 144,000 were about to be introduced, remember we had four angels in chapter 7 that were going to bring harm upon the earth and the sea and the trees, and another angel said to them, stop, hold it, we have to seal the servants of our God and put them in their position and let them carry out their assignment, and then you can bring harm on the earth. So here we have the seven angels getting their trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. On the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So just as find those four angels, now those four angels in Revelation, opening verses of chapter 7, are four of these seven that have been given trumpets. And you're going to see that very clearly. We began to read about the first trumpet in just a moment. But I have already encountered in our reading of other chapters the prayers of the saints. And remember, I told you that we would wait to discuss that at a later time. Well, we're in that time. And so let's just go back to verse 3. The angel with the golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given incense for the censer that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. Oh, there's another point. Remember the martyred saints of Revelation chapter 6 that occur in the second half of the tribulation? Their spirits are giving rest beneath the altar before the throne of God. Here you learn it's a golden altar before the throne of God. Now, the angel with the censer and incense in it, and to that is added the prayers of the saints. Now, we encountered that, as I pointed out to you, in a chapter that we have already covered. And it was in chapter 5. and verse 8. So you know that there's more than one reference about the prayers of the saints. That's the prayers of all of us who have arrived in heaven. Now, why is that important? Let's go back into the Hebrew letter, and there we find that Jesus is our high priest, sitting at the right hand of our Father, and he makes intercession for us. So there is prayer time in heaven led by the Lord Jesus in behalf of all who are yet on the earth. That's encouraging, folks, to know that your Lord Jesus apparently every day has prayer time before the Father in our behalf. Well, once we arrive there and it's time for prayer, since we are the body of Christ and we are like him, when it's prayer time, we're all going to join him in a great heavenly prayer meeting for everyone who is yet on the earth. Now, those prayer meetings will start right after we get up there. So I want you to understand and see from the book of Revelation all of the majestic things that God sets in motion during the time frames of this book as to how important they are, and that God has not forsaken the earth. He has not forsaken his people, and he is very concerned about what is going on down there and divinely opposes it and interferes with it and prevents his program from being interfered with almost totally. And so the prayers of the saints. So you're going to be, people have asked me, what are we going to do when we get up there? We're going to be up there for 7 years. What are we going to do? Just stand around the throne of God and worship the Father? Well, I'll tell you, if that was the only thing we did,
yeah,
it would be wonderful, because it's going to be a dimension of worship you've never enjoyed before. And you're going to be involved with worship with angels. And we know music is very prominent in heaven. And it's beautiful, beautiful music. Nothing like most of what you're hearing today that oftentimes is just organized noise and not too much music. And there won't be any drum solos up there. But nevertheless, there's a little personal opinion being thrown in. All right? So great times up there. But if that's all we did was worship around the throne of God and sing our song to the Father and the Lamb, that would be wonderful. But we're going to be doing much more than that during that seven-year period. And one of the things that we're learning is we're going to have prayer times in heaven led by our Lord Jesus in behalf of all the folks that are still down here, particularly concerning the fact that they're going to be confronted with various and sundry situations that mankind has not been confronted with before. Now, this angel takes the censer of incense and the prayers of the saints and fire from the altar, and he will cast it to the earth. And when he does, that is the signal for the angels with the trumpets to begin to sound their trumpets. Now, think with me. When we got to the opening of the seals in chapter 6, with the very first one, the seven-year period of tribulation got underway. Jesus opened all six of those seals, one right after another. However, we discovered that four of them involved the four horsemen of the apocalypse, who then began their ride at the beginning of the tribulation and followed all the way through the seven-year period. With the fifth seal being opened, it revealed the martyrs that would occur in the second half of the tribulation, and all of the gigantic upheaval of nature that's described under the opening of the sixth seal, though the seal is opened at the onset of the seven-year period. Remember, we pointed out to you with chapter and verse that upheaval of nature does not occur until the very, very last day of the tribulation. Well, at mid-tribulation, the seven angels are given their trumpets, and with the casting of the censer of fire, prayers of the saints, and incense to the earth, then the angelic trumpets can begin to be sounded. So let's pick it up with number one, first trumpet in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and fire and hail followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, this particular plague is one that's going to affect types of rain instead of it just being, water falling from the clouds that we identify as rain. With the sounding of this trumpet, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, does this happen all in an instant? No, it doesn't. It is stretched out over the next 1,256 days. Now, how do we know that, since that's not here in this rendering? You have to go to chapter 11 to understand that. And what you're going to discover is that the two witnesses in chapter 11 that began their ministry only in Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation have power, verse 6, have power to shut the heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth, here's your key, with all plagues as often as they desire. So the plagues of the book of Revelation of the second half of the tribulation, the authority over them to use them and control them is given to the two witnesses. So this plague of hail and fire mingled with blood, the two witnesses can use it in various geographical areas when they deem it necessary to interfere with activities of the Antichrist and to also capture the attention of the people. During the second half of the tribulation, this plague will have been used often enough that one-third of all the trees of the earth will have been consumed, and all of the greenery, all the grasses and shrubs in those same areas consumed. Now, not all of the grass and greenery worldwide, only in the areas where the trees are being burned up. So if you can use your imagination of a rain of hail and fire mingled with blood, then you can get somewhat of a mental picture. You may have to strain to do it, but you get somewhat of a mental picture of this plague under the control of the two witnesses, and they're using it intermittently here, there, and yonder in order to get the attention of the people and interfere with the Antichrist. Let's read on. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
Wow.
Now, this plague, also controlled by the two witnesses, at the right and proper time, this angelic trumpet will be sounded, and from heaven will come a burning object. Now, some have said a meteor. Well, now you have to understand that God used fire and brimstone long before we had the science of knowing much about meteors. But if you want to speculate that it's going to be a meteor coming out of heaven with great fire, then just go right ahead and help yourself. What we have to understand is that we are now living in supernatural times, but the seven-year period of tribulation is going to be a time in which God will not be withholding anything. He will be calling all the shots, turning all the wheels, adjusting all the levers, and having his way in that seven-year period. I know we grew up believing the devil would be having his way, the Antichrist would be having his way, and God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and mankind would be unable to do anything about it, and you're learning it is just the opposite. So God will be having his way. With this second angelic trumpet, this great mountain burning with fire. And remember, it says something like. So we know that here we have an illustration, something like a great mountain burning with fire. Could that be a description of a large meteorite? Well, it could, but we can't be dogmatic because the scripture does not give us that kind of leeway. And when this strikes the waters of the sea, they become blood, and a third of the living creatures in the waters and the ships are destroyed. Now, does this mean that it will affect a third of the Pacific, a third of the Atlantic, a third of the Indian Ocean, a third of the North Sea, a third of the Gulf of Mexico? No. It's affecting the Mediterranean Sea and the bodies of water connected to it. Now, understand, we have already pointed out to you that the Antichrist does not rule the world. So I'm reminding you of Revelation 6:8, the last sentence in Revelation 6:8. The Antichrist does not rule the world as our traditional theology states. And he only has authority over one-fourth of the earth, which is the European, Mediterranean, Middle Eastern area. Of course, that would affect North Africa also. And so that is the bodies of water that will be affected by these plagues, not water worldwide. Remember, we have taught you and are teaching you that the tribulation period, though the whole world is affected by it, the whole world is not impacted by the events that occur. They are confined basically to the areas that the Antichrist will have greater influence over, and therefore they're used to interfere greatly with him. So this causes then a third of the waters of the Mediterranean and those bodies of water like the Aegean Sea that are adjacent to it to be turned into blood. And in that third of those areas, the fish all die, and if there are any ships immediately in that area, they're going to sink because of the change of the density of water and blood. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell upon a third of the waters, rivers rather, and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter.
Wow.
Or in other words, poison. Now, the third angel sounds his trumpet, and immediately, as it was with the sounding of the second trumpet, the waters of the Mediterranean, a third of them became blood. And with the sounding of the third trumpet at mid-tribulation, this one causes one-third of the rivers and sources of drinking water in that same geographical area of the Antichrist control to become poisoned. Now, those that will drink will be the first ones to drink of their from their domestic source of water. Everyone else will see them die very shortly. And they will then know something's wrong with the water, so they have to avoid those sources of water. Folks, these are plagues that are horrible. These are plagues that you don't want to be in those areas when these plagues are taking place. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice. Now, we're beginning to learn that angels are going to have increased participation in the second half of the tribulation. Told you that there was a lot of angelology in this book, and we've already covered some of it. And so increased angelic activity in the second half of the tribulation. So the angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. But with the fourth angel sounding, the sun, moon, and stars are restricted from giving any light for one-third of a 24-hour period. So that simply is sets the stage in the second half of the tribulation for only approximately an 8-hour period of darkness and an 8-hour period of daylight. The other 8 hours will have within it no light from natural sources. They will have to depend on artificial lighting more than mankind is having to do so today. So it's going to tax their capacities. With the sun and the moon and the stars being so drastically affected, it will have a pronounced effect on all mankind worldwide. Now, this is a plague that's going to affect the whole world. But, increased darkness is rather foreboding. Normally, evil and men of evil that have been portrayed in literature always operated at the night in the darkness. So it's going to be an all the more terrifying time for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, everyone that got saved in the first half of the tribulation through the 144,000 Jewish servants of God are all in heaven. You say, well, can people get saved in the second half of the tribulation? The answer is yes. And your next question is going to be, well, how? And we'll get to that in chapter 14. So all your questions are covered here within the book of Revelation. Now, we've just finished chapter 8. And remember the closing of chapter 8, we have an angel announcing to the whole world the three woes that are yet to come. So let's get into chapter 9 and pick up on the future sounding of trumpets. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, the environmentalists are going to be having a real tough time with this angel that opens up the bottomless pit and pollutes the air. Environmentalists don't like these sort of things. Let me invite you, if any of you watching or listening, let me invite you to make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has much better plans than yours.
Yes.
But let's go on. Here is an angel that comes with the key to the bottomless pit, opens the pit, and out of it belches smoke that brings about air pollution. And then something comes out of the smoke. It was almost like the smoke was so dense they could not be seen until they emerged. Then out of the smoke, locusts came on the earth. Please, there is nothing in the scripture here that says something like locusts. And illustration is not being used. You see, then we are to understand that this is like the insect we know as a locust? Yes. And in particular, the locust of the Middle East. Not every species of locust, only the one species, and that is the locust of the Middle East, began to fly out of the dense smoke in the air. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, the locusts of the Middle East that are a plague to the Middle East, not as horrible now as they were in past history, but they still can be. I have been in the Middle East on one occasion when there was a plague of locusts. and they were everywhere. And if you were on your bus touring and the bus door opened, he was doing this to get them out of your way. And every place your foot stepped, you heard squish, squish, squish until you got inside your hotel. And these Middle Eastern locusts can consume acres and acres of grain in just no time at all. And when they all swarm, it's almost like jet aircraft taking off, the sound of it. So you've heard folks say, oh, these are going to be jet aircraft or something of that nature. No, no, no. They are literally the locusts of the Middle East. However, to them has been added the sting of a scorpion.
Wow.
They were commanded, so they're under orders and restrictions. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Now, notice that all the grass of the earth had already been burned up, as we read under the second trumpet. The first trumpet. If all the grass had already been burned up, then there would have been no reason to restrict these locusts from eating grass and other green things green thing or any tree. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads.
Wow.
But they're commanded not to harm the grass, any green thing or tree, but they are to harm those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, who is it that we've already encountered in chapter 7 that has the seal of God on their foreheads, which is the name of the Father, the 144,000? So this lets us know they are still here in the opening days and events of the second half of the tribulation. But that seal that they have prevents them from any kind of harm, including these locusts. Now, they are still here ministering to the yet unsaved remnant of Israelis. They will get them all turned on to the Messiah. We'll get to that later. I just wanted you to know that. Once the 144,000 have succeeded in getting all of the remaining Israelis turned on to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, they are then taken up, as we learned in chapter 14, when we tied it into chapter 7, and they join us in heaven. Now, any of their converts would be afforded the same protection that they have. So these locusts cannot affect the 144,000, nor can they bring any harm upon those to whom they are ministering that are receiving that ministry. Now, verse 5, they, the locusts, were not given authority to kill them. That is, those that they strike. The sting of a locust can bring death. If you'll go and check out medical journals and that give you information on the sting of a locust, of a scorpion rather, you're going to discover that the sting of a scorpion can be as minimal as creating a large, red, inflamed whelp, high fever, and much, much pain, very, very sensitive. It can be that minimal, or it can be as severe as to cause the person that has been struck to die. So the locust with the sting of a scorpion are not permitted to cause death for any of those that they sting.
Wow.
But their torment was to last for 5 months. So there will be no medical help for the pain and the agony of those stings for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And this going on for a 5-month period. Now, let's see how severe it is. Next verse. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. When one is seeking death and desiring to die, what is it that they're caught up in? The plan of suicide. So because of their suffering and their pain and the agony, and there's no medical help for, because this is a 5-month span of time that nothing changes for that 5-month period. And during that 5-month period, for the very first time in history, death takes a holiday. And even though they seek death and desire to die, this means they will take a pharmaceutical bottle of medication, toss it down, and wash it down with maybe a whole fifth of liquor of some kind that ordinarily would, in a short time, end their life, or take a gun and blow their brains out, or slash their wrist, or throw themselves into the path of a speeding vehicle, or from the top of a tall building to the concrete below. By the way, whatever they might do that ordinarily would snuff their life out doesn't.
My goodness.
And there they lie in their own blood.
For 5 months.
Until that 5-month period is over. And then death can claim them. You say, Hilton, this is horrible. Yes. And please understand, it is the results of men, women, and young people just like yourselves who have stubbornly refused
Amen.
The love of God.
Amen.
Stubbornly
God
refused the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit, stubbornly refused to accept Jesus Christ over and over and over again and again and again. And because of it, the Word of God declares that God can turn people over to the fruit of their own devices and be destroyed thereby. God doesn't hate anyone. God is love. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the reason he gave his only begotten son to suffer agony and die and defeat all of the principalities and powers of the enemy plus Satan himself and then rise victorious over death, hell, and the grave. God loves you so much he sent him to do all of that just for you. And then God proclaims through the Apostle Peter that it's not his will that anyone perish. There isn't a single person in hell right now that God sent there. Those who are there by their own choice, by their own doing, with God having worked in all of his wonderful ways to cause them to make a right choice, turn about face, and accept his son, Jesus. So during this 7-year period, we know as the tribulation, yes, there are some heavy, heavy events that are going to take place. And they are horrible indeed. And God is not the one who wants this to happen to the people because of their consistently choosing not to hear the word of God, not to accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They bring upon themselves these tragic moments that God is now forewarning us of far in advance, in advance of those events. Now, let me inject this before we read any further, because not only have we covered chapter 8 and the plagues thereof, and we're into chapter 9, and there are only 2 in it, but we haven't gotten yet to chapter 16 and the last 7 plagues. This material, chapters 8, 9, and 16, have been in God's book since God gave this revelation to John by the Holy Spirit on the island of Patmos more than 1,900 years ago. Think about it. This has been public domain for the people of every succeeding generation over the past more than 1900 years to be aware that the future holds some extremely difficult days and events, and that God lovingly is providing a way and a means for the people not to be caught up and participate in any of those events.
Yeah, yeah.
So these chapters and these events, heavy though they are in the Word of God because of God's love for mankind.
Yeah.
He is giving mankind awesome amounts of forewarning of what is to come. Folks, that's an act of love. Let me use an illustration that some of you have heard me use. Were you driving down a freeway at freeway speeds? And that normally means in the state of Texas, 10 miles above the speed limit, and still people are passing you up. But if you were going down the freeway, let's say with a crowd, and you're running 75, 85, 90 miles an hour, and suddenly sitting here on the side of the freeway is a huge billboard. And you couldn't possibly miss it. It is so large. And the letters on it are huge. As you go by in a flash, you would have read the whole billboard. It is well lighted at night. And it simply says, danger, 10 miles, bridge out. Detour. You think, I'm being warned. And you sail on at the same speeds, and 5 miles further, here's another sign exactly like it. Danger, 5 miles, bridge out, detour. And you sail on another 2.5 miles, and here is a third one. Same size, same wording, only 2.5 miles, bridge out. You'd have to know you are being warned, and you needed to give pay attention and take a full consideration of where you were and what was going on, and begin to think about watching for where the detour is. If you went on and you came to yet a fourth, just like it, same wording, only it says danger, 1 mile, bridge out, prepare to detour. And you go another 0.5 mile, and you're still at the top speed, and there are men with great red flags flagging everybody down. What would you do? You say, well, Hilton, I'd be already planning on looking for the detour and making sure I had it. You say, wouldn't everyone do that? Well, they ought to. God wants them to. And that's the reason he's provided the warnings, the loving warnings of chapters 8, 9, and 16 and related statements, in order that mankind might be fully aware of that there are tragic days ahead, and you can detour around them through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Lamb and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So all this material and these chapters are here as a loving warning from our Heavenly Father for mankind. We do not want to be as some folks are. Now, you know human nature. If you don't know human nature, you're learning human nature. And within human nature, there are always those that say, I don't have time for this. I'm busy. I've got to get where I'm going. There's got to be a different way around so that I'm not delayed, and kill their crazy selves by paying no attention to all the signs not planning to detour. They don't want to be interfered with. They're determined to do their own thing, their own way. And so when that is the case, then the effects of what we have read in chapter 8 and 9 and we'll read in chapter 16 begins to come into place. And they find themselves caught up in the net with no way out. They have bypassed the detour. Oh, thank God for his love.
Thank God.
Now, that statement that I've just made is there to help you understand God isn't trying to scare you. He isn't using fear. He's using his love to forewarn and offer you his loving
Amen.
Way of escape.
Amen.
So men will seek death, not find it. They're going to attempt suicide. Death will flee from them, and there will be no death, no end to the torment of the strike of the scorpion for 5 long months. In years past, when I was in general evangelism and under a large gospel tent, I would normally preach from this chapter one night during that crusade, and the title of my subject for that night was 5 months of Hell on Earth. Well, I have to admit that all the calls were normally pretty good on that evening, but I tried to present it not to scare them into the altar, but to cause them to realize there is a way of escape, and it is through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Now, with verse 7, we're going to get a description of the Middle Eastern locust that is involved in this event. By the way, years ago, I reached and got a volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica that would give me information on locusts. And within the reading material, I found the ancient Arab description of Middle Eastern locusts and discovered that their ancient description was almost identical to what I'm about to read to you from the seventh verse of the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, the ancient Arab description of these locusts left out the sting of a scorpion and the tail as a scorpion has. But the rest of it was almost identical to what I've read. And if you pick up a Middle Eastern locust and you look at it, it has a very firm, hard case for its body. And the shape of the crown of its head is like that of a crown. It will have the face of a man. It has two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears. And its long antenna are like women's hair. But its teeth are so sharp, and its jaws are so strong, that when there is a plague of Middle Eastern locusts, they can clean thousands of acres of grain in no time at all. It is an awesomely horrible plague. So I wanted just to share that information with you. These are literal locusts, but they have been given the tail and sting of a scorpion. Now look at verse 11. And they had a king for them, who? The angel of the bottomless pit. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer. Who is it that has authority over this plague of locusts with the sting of a scorpion? None other than Satan himself, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So this is then not something that God has ordained for mankind. This is something that Satan will be causing to occur during a time. So the second half of the tribulation, not only is there wrath of God, but as I mentioned to you, there is intense activity of the wrath of Satan and the Antichrist. So it's the second half of the tribulation. No wonder it's called the And the last verse of this part of chapter 9 says, one woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after this. Well, let's read on. Then the sixth angel sounded. You say, the Holy Spirit checked me and said, you know, there are people sitting out there wondering, well, where in this last half of the 7 years will this five-month period occur? We are not given a specific spot during that seven-year period. But notice that as the angels sound their trumpets, then these plagues or wrath from either God or Satan will occur. Are they consecutive? Not necessarily. And remember, some of them are under the control of the two witnesses. This one isn't, and it cannot be repeated. So it will only last a five-month period. That's all. It's over. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Oh, these are fallen angels, or they would not be bound and confined to a specific geographical position. Four fallen angels who fell with Lucifer after being defeated by Michael and his angels, and they have been to this day exiled to the geographical area of the river Euphrates that flows across Iraq. No wonder we have met with such demonic activities over that area as our military more than a year ago began to move in to destroy the basis of terrorism and bring liberty and freedom to the Iraqi people. And we learn from our sources that the church, the house churches throughout Baghdad are in full revival. As soon as we got more information, we can be sharing that with you. But in this series, it's worth mentioning that our nation hasn't done anything in vain and are not on the wrong, and we're not on the wrong track. Saying with this to the angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now these are fallen angels that are going to be released from their restriction. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Now these four angels being released, fallen angels, demons, if you please, will have a fixed period of time in which to operate. 13 months, one day, and 1 hour. And during that fixed period of time, they will cause the death of a third of mankind, a third of the remaining population of the earth. Wow. This is too good not to get into it properly, so we'll be right back with the next session.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner with this ministry, please call us. Our number is 1-800-3-
Wow. That hour was flying.
Yeah, it was.
All right, anybody got something to say? Or are we just starting?
Andre, I do.
Hold on just a second. Go ahead.
I said wow, and you said wow at the same time. I think a whole bunch of us said wow. Amazing. I am so thankful, I believe.
I'm so thankful, I believe.
Amen.
I went back into the gas station today to witness to the girl at the counter because anybody I see new, I say, Jesus, your Lord. And then I witness and ask him if I can pray, and I make it real short and sweet.
Wow.
Amen, God. Amen. Save the human race. Amen. That's all I have.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Wow. Just seems like when something happens that everybody just gets saved and they wouldn't even have to do the rest of all the plagues.
It's
the first one would just, everybody would just get saved. Maybe.
Yep. You don't have a reprobate heart, Francine.
What's that?
You're not anti-God, hate God, against God, against God. You hate God. You're just anti-God. And there's so many of those people that are here that have given themselves over to the wickedness of this day. And God said in the book of Romans, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. And they will literally stand and shake their fist at God.
They'll be that stubborn.
They'll be that stubborn.
Wow.
Filled with the devil. That's why Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, some will give heed to a seducing spirit and depart from the faith, meaning they were in the faith and they're still going to depart. We're seeing that every day right now. But, wow, I agree with you. And think about it, guys. The 144,000 will be preaching during all of this, and there'll be people saying, I got to get right, and they're going to get right. I had a thought. I never asked a question before, but what if you got stung by that scorpion, and then you heard the 144,000 guy preaching? If you get saved, do you get healed?
I don't know.
Because
I can't die.
You can't die.
No.
Anyways, very powerful session, isn't it? Anybody else got something?
I would like to listen to it all over again.
Yeah.
Wait. I would like to listen to it all over again in like 2 days. Just
amen.
Just do a blitz and watch 8 hours one day and 8 hours the next day.
Wow. There you go.
Yep.
Go ahead, Mary.
But amen. It's okay. Very interesting, and you need to hear it a couple times to absorb it.
Yep. Somebody's got their hand up.
Audrey. So I missed last night. And you're recording it, right?
Yes, it's on the Blog Talk Radio. There's a link right in the family thread. You can just click on that link and you'll be able to listen to it on your phone, your iPad, your computer, whatever you have.
Okay. I did that. I took it and sent it to myself. That's okay?
Yep.
And then I'll be able to listen to it?
Yep.
Awesome. Thank you.
That's using your tools.
Yes, thank you. I only have one. It's a little phone. But I still have the pictures of the cords so that my laptop, when I find a monitor, I can hook up a monitor to my laptop.
Yeah.
So I have screen.
Yep. Yep.
And then I just have to remember my password.
You know, let me say to everybody what she's just talking about. She's talking about, I was helping her one day to figure out how to use her laptop because the screen broke. If you get you a HDMI cord, if you have an HDMI spot on your computer, get an HDMI cord and a regular old computer screen, flat screen computer screen, you can plug it in, and that screen that doesn't work will work through that external monitor. And you can usually find them at a pawn shop for about $20. And if you like an extra screen, once you try an extra screen on your computer, you're going to have one for the rest of your time. I actually went and bought Sister Leanne a 22-inch flat screen at Walmart back about 6 months ago, and it just transforms how you use your computer because you get that other whole big screen where you can do things, and it's really powerful. Anyways, that's enough of that. Here we go. Session number 8. Clicked the wrong button. What happened here? I thought we already hit play. Thank you for being so patient and so helpful.
To get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon.
Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
From the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, and having begun with verse 13, we were introduced to the event that occurs when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. It releases the four fallen angels who have long been exiled to the geographical area of the river Euphrates in the nation we know as Iraq. However, they are released and given 13 months in which to carry out their evil, horrible activity that will bring about the death of one-third of the remaining Earth's population. Now remember, the population of the Earth is decreasing throughout that seven-year period. It decreased greatly with the catching away of all the righteous before the seven-year period began. But then the converts of the 144,000 that could not be numbered in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 8, along about verse 23, helps us to understand not the number, but the size of that company of converts. And it has to be no less than 1 billion. And then the 144,000 are removed. So the population of the earth is consistently diminishing during that seven-year period.
Wow.
And so the effect of the activity of these four fallen angels over a 13-month period will further reduce the earth's population. Let's find out how they go about doing this as we pick it up with verse 17, Revelation 9, verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And those, horses, let's see what he's going to describe as a horse. In fact, we have descriptions within the scripture and other places of military battles and weapons and vehicles to move armies about, only to discover that they're not describing what we know as the animal that is a horse. Let's find out what goes on here. I saw the horses in the vision, and those that sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses, now here comes the description, the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So you know right away what John is seeing in the vision is not a horse, but in John's day, the horse was the best means of transporting military personnel, and they could strike from the horse with spears, with bows and arrows, with swords. And so out of the mouth of this military vehicle, now he's really describing a very, very powerful military vehicle with awesome firepower. So out of its mouth, or we might say out of the cannon, the rifle that is on this machine, came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. Now, immediately we've had people leap to the conclusion, nuclear weapons. But you have to remember that God had fire, smoke, and brimstone long before we knew anything about nuclear weapons. However, these could be. That's speculation. We can't say that's chapter and verse, and you can't go in the pulpit with it, but these could be of nuclear source. It says, for their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So John is evidently seeing a rapid fire weapon of another type. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, now that's the plague of the huge 200 million man army, awesome military equipment and firepower that could come from only one geographical region of our world, and that would be the Orient. And not just China, but the Orient. Think about it. An army of 200 million.
Wow.
And the population of our nation at the time that I am creating these tape masters is somewhere in the neighborhood of 285 million. And so here's an army of 200 million. It could not have been produced in the Western Hemisphere. It isn't going to be produced out of Europe because of the control of the Antichrist of the armies of Europe. So the only other area, it would not have come out of Africa because of the lack of unity among the African tribes, one for another. So there's only one area from which it could possibly come, and that is the Orient, with these awesome weapons and devastating firepower. Over a 13-month period, they are going to destroy a third of the remaining population of mankind. Now, what's going on? They are on a collision course with the armies of the Antichrist from Europe. Why are they on a collision course with him? They leave the Orient, and as they are moving on their westward trek, headed toward the Middle East and the headquarters of the Antichrist in Jerusalem, they are going through some of the most densely populated areas of the world. Naturally, they're meeting with military opposition from those areas, but they can't cope with the power of this huge army, and they just walk through them like a combine through a field of ripened grain. Why? Where are they headed? To do battle with the Antichrist. You know this from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 44, where the Antichrist is being attacked from the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and while he's been doing battle with the kings of the north and the kings of the south, he gets a report coming out of the east, the Orient, and it troubles him. I guess it would. If you're already having to make war with kings of the north and kings of the south, though you're prevailing over them, suddenly you hear a report of an army the type of which and the size of which has never come on the field of battle before in all of the history of mankind, and it is advancing on you, you would be troubled also. The Antichrist has war in his own camp in the first 3.5 years, yes, and then he has war from the outside. Remember, he doesn't rule the world. Then he has war with armies during the second half of the tribulation. Yes, that's the reason he cannot focus on his satanic assignment of making war against the saints and overcoming them and ruling all the nations of the world that Satan wants him to do. He can't. He has too much opposition. So opposition in the first half of the tribulation through the 144,000 that he can't touch, and military upheaval in his own house. But in the second half of the tribulation, he's got a military upheaval by those attacking him, and here comes this attack force from the Orient. You'll say, I just would have thought that could have somehow, because of all of the theology we've had through the ages, that he would have somehow been somewhat successful with the assignment that Satan gave him, that's recorded in chapter 13 and verse 7. No, he cannot be successful because he's not of God.
He's not of God.
And God is not for him. And God is opposing him. And this 200 million man Oriental army is really at a time, and notice it's in 13 months. And we're going to find out from chapter 16 that this Oriental army is destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon on the last day of the tribulation in 1 hour. So these four fallen angels have this huge army from the Orient, And they only have 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, and 1 hour. And since we know they're destroyed in the last hour of the Battle of Armageddon, on the final day of the tribulation, we know that they leave the Orient at the beginning of the 12th year of the 12th month, excuse me, of the 12th month of the 6th year of the tribulation. And in the remaining month of that year and all of the 7th year, they are advancing toward the seat of the Antichrist.
Wow.
They're on a collision course with him, and they are under satanic control. What does this reveal? That by the end of the 6th year of the tribulation, even Satan knows the Antichrist is not going to be able to conquer the world and carry out the assignment he had been given. And therefore, Satan will revert back to one of his age-old tactics of conquest, and that is by military. And he then sends this huge army to take out his choice agent, the Antichrist. You say, Hilton, we've never heard these things before. Well, now, if you had read my book on the Antichrist, you'd be fully aware of this based on chapter and verse. It is not speculation. It is not a personal opinion. It's all based on just the Word of God. So you say, oh, then my fear of the Antichrist is unnecessary. Totally. Absolutely. And if you're walking the, hallelujah, in the light of the word with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be any fear attached to you anyway. God has not given us the spirit of fear.
Amen.
So good truth coming from the word of God. Well, let's finish chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, wow, that they should not worship demons and, wow, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can hear, see, nor walk. They did not repent of their murders,
wow,
of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, I want you to get this picture. We with this event of the 200 million man satanically led army out of the Orient in the last 13 months of the tribulation, in spite of all that's what is happening on the earth. And you have to understand, CNN is probably going to be around making sure that the worst part of it is certainly revealed. That's about the best they can do today. And they will probably be around carrying it by television, via satellite, to all the world to see. You would think that mankind would, without almost exception, would be running to God, crying out to him for mercy and for salvation. But notice, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Now, they had a chance to repent. Now, this is not talking about those who have taken the mark of the beast and worship the image of the beast. This is talking about much of the remaining population of the earth. It will not be all that large, but they will not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Nor do they repent of their murderers, of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, here are four categories that are going to be widely spread and predominant, wow, during, we know, as the tribulation. And as that seven-year period progresses, they get more intense than ever before. Murder. If you think that the world today is a murderous world, and when we listen to all the reports that come by the media from all over the world, not just on the field of battle, but all over the world, we know that there is less regard for life on the earth today among mankind than ever before. That's the reason, another one of the reasons that we need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God going out to all the world. But murder during the seven-year period of tribulation will be ever increasing, and the latter part greatly escalated. And then sorceries. They will not repent of their sorceries. That's witchcraft. And look at the evidence of witchcraft in our world today. All of our American newspapers carry the horrible scope. No, I did not mispronounce it. They carry the horrible scope every single day. And oftentimes there are articles advancing in some quote-unquote intellectual manner, which some form of witchcraft. And look at the explosion of astrology, spiritualist mediums, of every category in the last half century. And in some parts of the world, it's much worse than it is here in these United States. I have traveled the world. I have been around the world. I have had the opportunity of witnessing and examining every major religion on this earth firsthand. Every single one of them are satanically controlled, and witchcraft is prominent among them, and when so, the value of life is not that great.
Wow.
Well, you would think with all of what is happening in the last half of the tribulation, and particularly in the last 13 months of the tribulation, that those who had not taken the mark of the beast, who had not worshipped the image of the beast, would be doing everything they could to find the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will not repent of their murders. They will not repent of their sorcery and their thefts. And I left this one out purposefully. And their sexual immorality. So as the seven-year period of tribulation progresses, there will be less regard for life, less regard for one's personal privacy, and less regard for one's personal property. If you think that it's horrible now, and it is, it's going to be many times worse as the 7 years of tribulation progress. Sexual immorality. Our people in the United States bought into, back in the decade of the 50s, our intellectual community, our educational community, our media, and many in our government helped to foster sexual promiscuity here in our country. And they are guilty until they repent and make sure that they not only change their ways, but they begin to call on others to do the same. Now, when we get further in the book of Revelation, you're going to discover that all who are guilty of murder, sexual immorality, and idolatry of various kinds will have their part in the lake of fire. It's, again, stern warnings from a loving Heavenly Father. So they could have repented from their murders. They didn't. They could have repented from their sorcery, their outright witchcraft. But this word is interesting, sorcery, because it's the first time to be used in all the scripture. And it has to do with witchcraft and drugs, and the emphasis on the drug side. And I'll tell you, every time that you that one can get inside or discover or find out about a big drug scene, is witchcraft always there. Where you encounter witchcraft, you're going to find drugs. They work hand in hand. They are not separate. And for the very first time in all of the Word of God, the word for sorcery is not the same as it is in all the rest of the Scripture. In all the rest of the Scripture, it simply means enchantments. But here, it means enchantments with drugs. Look at the explosion of witchcraft that began in the decade of the 50s and drugs, and that it continues to escalate to this very hour? Is there reason for the body of Christ to get fired up with the Holy Ghost? Is there reason for the body of Christ to become capable of handling the Word of God, the two-edged sword? Is there reason for the body of Christ to come back to powerful times of prayer, all-night prayer meetings, all-day prayer meetings, and not just attended by the faithful dozen, but by the whole congregation? It is time that you understand God is offering mankind today a way out of this dilemma, and you and I are his frontline forces, and we ought to be permitting the Holy Spirit to so use us that we are tearing down the strongholds and releasing masses into the kingdom of God. And I've got good news. That's exactly what we will be doing when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. For I find in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 43, the emphasis that God places on faithful servants who are in the harvest field doing what their master had given them to do. That when their master will come, he will find them, because they're faithful and loyal, he will find them doing what he has given them to do. We don't know the day nor the hour of the appearing of our Lord, but I'll tell you this at this time. It is at the peak of our harvesting souls, like the church has never harvested before, that the Father will say to the Lord Jesus, bring those conquering heroes, those faithful, loyal, successful, overcoming ones up here with all their harvest. And when he does, we're out of here.
Hallelujah.
Awful, awesomely wonderful information. And the kind that would sound not good to the devil and his crowd, but it ought to be setting you afire with gracious anointing. Well, that gets us through chapter 9. Let's go right on to chapter 10. Now, chapter 10, like chapter 7, is our second informational chapter. Let's go back and do a little recap. In chapters 4 and 5, we were introduced to what is taking place in heaven and who's there. So the story of heaven begins to unfold in chapters 4 and 5. We made an easy transition with chapter 6 from heaven to the earth and the beginning of the tribulation. But with chapter 7, we had the first informational chapter that revealed what God would be doing in behalf of mankind here on the earth once the tribulation had gotten underway. Then that brought us to chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 8 picked up where chapter 6 left off. And the story continues to unfold of the tribulation here on the earth through chapters 8 and 9. But then we arrive at chapter 10. And it is an informational chapter, as was chapter 7. However, we have a series of informational chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 are informational. We've got six coming up. Now, let me remind you that the informational chapters are going to enlarge on the description of events and personalities that are either occurring in heaven or here on the earth during the time frame of the tribulation. So let's get on to chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now notice he's coming down from heaven. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when a lion roars, he intends to get your attention. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Whoa, that's interesting. Seven seals on the scroll. Seven angels with trumpets. Now we're being introduced to the seven thunders.
And the seven,
John became fully aware as to all that was involved with these seven thunders. Look at the next verse. We know that from the next verse. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Interesting. John is told, here's something you can't reveal. Seal it up. Do not write what you have just heard. So we know nothing about the seven thunders. So that goes on our list of things within the book of Revelation that are not biblically explained anywhere else. Let me tell you what I did some years ago while studying the word and researching. I decided seven thunders. Let me go into a good, thick, analytical Bible commentary that will give me all of the Hebrew and the Greek, and I will run all the references on the word thunder. I did. Oh, I made some amazing discoveries that there were times in the Old Testament that in which it is said God thundered against his adversaries and discomfited them, threw them into a state of panic. And so I thought, oh, I'm learning what John couldn't reveal. And the Holy Spirit said, you most certainly are not. You're doing research trying to come up with what we would not permit John to reveal.
Wow.
And it is not written. So what you are reading does not explain the seven thunders.
Wow.
I've taught this book for many, many years, as most of you know, and only to sometimes get letters from someone and say, well, Hilton, you said we didn't know what the seven thunders were all about, but I was in prayer seeking God, and he revealed it to me. Well, that person just got carried off and carried and involved with what I was doing, trying to find out, and thought God revealed it to him. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit will not violate the word of God or supersede the word of God. Let's go on.
Wow.
So here's this angel standing with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. He's holding a book open in his hand, and he declares that now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. That's the other one. If he's holding a book, if he's right-handed, he's holding the book in the left hand, he raises his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. Well, this statement causes us to know heaven is a real place. It is filled with real things. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And the earth and the things that are in it. Surely as the earth is real and everything around us is real, heaven is better, perfection, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. You say, my Bible says time no longer. Yes, but the use of the word time, and if one has not read the next verse, they declare that this angel is lifting a hand toward heaven and swearing by all heaven that time ends. And that is not the case at all. You remember an old church hymn that composer, the lyricist wrote, when the angel of the when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That was incorrect. This angel is not saying time ends. Let's find out what he is saying by reading the next verse. Let me pick it up with the latter part of verse 6. And he said that there should be delay no longer or time no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he has declared it to his servants, the prophets. So what this angel is saying, there will be no longer delay. all of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled concerning the tribulation are going to run their course and be fulfilled, and the prophecies concerning the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus are also going to be fulfilled. And when all of the prophecies are fulfilled, then the mystery of God be totally revealed and finished as he declared it to his prophets. So the angel is not saying at this time that, you know, the time it ends. What he's doing is pointing out that the time frames of the tribulation are going to run their course before time ends. Now, after they have run their course, everything is back under absolute divine control and influence and creative ability, and time is no object.
Wow.
You know, your Father God is not a creature of time. You and I are. Time's important to us. But with him, a day is as a thousand years is a day. So that simply illustrates that he is not bound by time, nor is time of importance. But he also knows he has put us on a specific timetable. But he wants us to study the word sufficiently that we understand the timetable. We understand the timeline of events. We understand they are in perfect chronological order. And if we study this book well enough, we discover where we are in the time God has allotted and what events are going on. So we also know what the immediate future holds. And by reading and studying the word, we know what the far future holds as well. So interesting, he goes on, this angel points out then that the sounding of the seventh trumpet is important. And the seventh trumpet, angelic trumpet, does not sound until the last day of the tribulation. So this angel is saying this seven-year period will run as it has been set up and not be extended, and it will be followed by the next prophesied era. And then is when time is over. Let's read on. Then the voice that I heard from heaven, John says, the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Now, that's a strange statement. Then John says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. You say, what is the little book? Well, again, if you had our syllabus very, very handy, you could go quickly to the information on chapter 10 that's in the syllabus and discover that the little book is nothing more than the Word of God, and that is borne out by a reference from both the Old and New Testament. The little book is the Word of God according to Jeremiah 15:16 and John chapter 6 verses 33, 4, and 5. These references cause us to understand then that the little book, none other than the Word of God. So John is told, go to the angel, ask him for the book, and the angel gave him the book and said, take it and eat it. Do you remember that in the early church, they placed great emphasis upon the Word of God as the bread of life, and it is for your spiritual life. If you're not feeding yourself on the Word of God on a consistent daily basis, you are starving your spirit man. The Barna Report, you'll find him on the internet. I'm not sure whether it's a .org or a .com. And his most recent information reveals 85% of the Christians in the United States never read or study their Bibles. No wonder the church has become so weakened in the United States that a small liberal group has just about taken this nation over and is working to rule out Christianity as a major influence in our number. Our people need to feed them. You go to the house of God, you want the preacher to feed you? Well, grow up and start feeding yourself on the Word of God. And so that you begin to have a spiritual man who stands tall and is strong and ready to enable you to be the man or woman of God that you ought to be in your home, neighborhood, in the marketplace, in the workplace, wherever, and have a voice that will be heard. Oh, I tell you, this almost gets me off course. But let's stay right with the Word of God. So John took the little book, and when he had eaten it, it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it made his stomach bitter. Now, let me explain that for you. Do you remember when we all first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we were just so thrilled and excited, caught up and motivated and hungry? Boy, there weren't enough church services. There wasn't enough time to pray. There wasn't enough time to read the Bible to ourselves or to each other. And we just had to tell everybody we came in contact with what had taken place in our lives. Oh, that was your initial encounter with the Word of God, and it was wonderful. But after a time, not too long a time, that Word that you were consuming began to demand that every facet of your life began to be changed, improved, aligned, and that's takes care of the internal bitterness. Now, the Word of the Lord will absolutely confront all forms of sinful nature, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the carnality, and you don't shed these things completely overnight. It's a matter of your walking, stepping into sanctification, and that sanctification is not an overnight work. It is the beginning, and as you then continue to follow the Holy Spirit and walk with the Lord, your sanctification begins to develop, and that's what's bringing about the sometimes difficulty that folks have. I've known people that got convicted over smoking cigarettes in our church and wanted so to be free of them, and fought sometimes a battle for years. Finally, they got free. I've known others that never did. Were they lost because they smoked cigarettes? No, but it shortened their lives, and their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, so God didn't get all the glory out of them that he might have. And so I'm just using that as an illustration. So the little book is nothing but the Word of God. Look at the last verse in chapter 10. John is spoken to and told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You must what? Prophesy again. Now, John was in his mid-90s. He later got to return to the mainland before his life ended. He was the only one of the apostles to die a natural death, and we have no biblical record or historical church record of John having had any further outstanding ministry that is described here. So somewhere in the future, that will be fulfilled by and through the apostle John. So just keep that in mind. Well, let's go on to chapter 11 now. What an interesting chapter this one is. We're going to have the ministry of the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and we're going to be introduced to the sounding of the seventh angelic trumpet that does not sound until the last day of the tribulation, but we're getting the information before we get the details of the events of the last day of the tribulation. Let's start with verse 1. John said that I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now remember, he is in heaven. And an angel stood saying, rise, measure. Let me clarify my last statement. He is in heaven by the Holy Spirit and by vision.
By
remember,
vision.
He's allowing, being allowed by vision and the Holy Spirit to be at a heavenly vantage point, seeing all the future. I've had one vision that took me to heaven. I will not tell you about it now. It's in one of our books that will be released very, very shortly. The book is entitled Lisa's Testimony. Our daughter Lisa is in heaven, and I was permitted by vision to be taken to heaven and see her there. It's all in the book. You'll want to get it and read. It's going to help you a lot. Now, let's go on. He said, I was given a rod to measure the, like a measuring rod, to measure the temple, and was told, arise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out of the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, this statement, and they will tread the holy city, is identifying Jerusalem, 42 months, second half of the tribulation. This goes along with the Antichrist moving his international offices from Europe at the middle of the tribulation into Jerusalem. So the international headquarters of the Antichrist and the false prophet will be Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation, and there it will be for the second half of the tribulation, which is 3.5 years, 42 months. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing is keeping John in perfect alignment with all of the events and time frame. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, this 11th chapter, which is an informational chapter, starts with the city of Jerusalem, and there are the two witnesses. Now, the Gentiles, the Antichrist, this is going to identify the Antichrist as a Gentile. So many argue that he's got to be Jewish. I find nothing in the scripture that says he has to be Jewish. You'll say, oh, but Daniel 11:37 says he will have no regard for the God of his fathers. That does not make him Jewish. I could have not regarded the God of my fathers. My father and my grandfather were very, very godly men whom God used in wonderful ways. So I could have not regarded the God of my father. So this statement that he will not regard the God of his fathers does not identify him as Jewish. And now, since the outer court of the temple will be given to the Gentiles and they will control it for 42 months, the second half of the tribulation, more likely identifies the Antichrist as being a Gentile. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's the same as 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now, let me give you just a little more insight at this point. The seven-year period we know as the tribulation is exact. It's exact from Daniel 9, Ezekiel 39, and the book of Revelation. Makes us to know it's exactly 7 years. All of the months of that seven-year period, of which there are 84, are exactly 30 days in length. God goes back to the same monthly time frame that he used while Israel was the apple of his eye. Every month was 30 days. There were no 28s, 29, 31s. And so we have exactly 7 years, exactly 84 months, and since each month is 30 days in length, 2,520 days. If you divide it into two equal halves, you've got 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. So the 1,260 days of the prophesying of the two witnesses is the same as the 42 months that the Gentiles will control Jerusalem in the second half of the tribulation, of
wow.
the 1.5 year period. These two witnesses, let's go on to verse 4. These two are the two ivories and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, they are symbolized by olive trees and lampstands. You go back into Zechariah chapter 4, and you're going to find these symbols are used also concerning Zerubbabel and Joshua. But that does not make Zerubbabel and Joshua the two witnesses. They both have died long ago, and Paul has already written the Hebrew letter. I'm comfortable that Paul is the author of the Hebrew letter in the New Testament because of all the similarities with the rest of his epistles. So he has stated in chapter 13 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death and judgment. So any that have died cannot come back and be one of the two witnesses, but they are symbolized as olive trees and lampstands. Olive trees are long in longevity. In fact, if you have not been to Israel, and all you ought to try to go, you say it's not safe. Yes, it is, or I wouldn't go and put my wife in harm's way or any of the people whom I love. It is safe to go there, but I don't want to dwell on that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, next to the Church of All Nations, in the little valley of Kidron, up on the side, the beginning of the side of the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane lies, there are yet 8 olive trees that are fenced in. When I first went to Israel, they were not fenced. People were breaking off limbs and leaves and taking them as souvenirs. And to spare those olive trees in that strategic biblical site, they have been fenced off. You can't touch them. You can take pictures. But there remain 8 olive trees that the horticulturists and others declare to be now much more than 2,000 years of age.
Wow.
So they were there in the garden when Jesus prayed, possibly nearby, when he was arrested to be later crucified. They still exist. They are extremely old, but the wonderful thing is they still produce olives every year.
Wow.
So what a wonderful symbol for men of God, olive trees. Every man of God, myself and all others, ought to be like the olive tree, that we have great longevity in our service of God, and we are always productive in our ministry. No place for a called preacher to retire. I know many have, but it's because they got caught up and impressed by the world's systems. And we are not controlled by the world's systems, nor am I impressed
Amen.
With them, because they're all in a state of decay. If a minister of the gospel who has been called by God to that office reads his contract in the Roman letter written by Paul, you will discover that as long as we draw breath and are alive, we are responsible for that call to discharge it to the best of our ability in whatever manners that we can. There is no retirement clause in our contract. None whatever. I know that sometimes your physical body gets placed where you no longer in a position where you want to pastor full-time a church, but there's still positions in and on church staffs for seniors, for elders,
yes,
and ministers,
yes,
that play a wonderful role in those churches and with those congregations. So we are always responsible for carrying out our ministry assignment. No retirement. So we're like the olive tree. We have longevity and we're always productive. Hallelujah. But what about the lampstand? Remember, the lampstand holds a light. So what another excellent symbol of those who have been given a ministry assignment. They should be a light in the darkness, letting their light shine, and that light dispelling darkness, opening up the way for others to come into the light. So good illustration or examples for the two witnesses. If anyone, verse 5 goes on, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. He must be killed in this manner. So the two witnesses are provided the use of supernatural fire to consume any security agents, military personnel, or otherwise that the Antichrist might call on to capture or destroy the two witnesses. When they come out to do so, they themselves are consumed by supernatural fire. These have power. Now, we read this when we were talking about the plagues in chapter 8 and chapter 9. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. As often as they find it necessary, they will use the plagues. So the two witnesses are described here in these verses of Scripture. Now, they're going to be on the scene in Jerusalem in front of the Antichrist headquarters when he has a great press conference after having moved his headquarters from Europe into Jerusalem. At the middle of the tribulation, he will call a great press conference because he has let it be known he has a very, very special announcement to make to the whole world. That announcement is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, and it is, I am God. So at that press conference, the false prophet will introduce the mark of the beast and the worship of the image of the beast, and then the Antichrist will come on the scene and announce that he is God. He hardly gets the statement out of his mouth, and the two witnesses standing out among all of the journalists with batteries of microphones and hundreds of television cameras of every kind will call his hand, and they prophesy to him. What will they prophesy? The word of God. Knowing what the word of God has to say about the future of the Antichrist, their prophecy is going to be somewhat of this nature. False pretender, 1260 days from today, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will return from heaven to the earth, and you and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. While they are prophesying the word of God concerning the Antichrist and his companion and agenda and the end results, security agents are racing to apprehend them, and they're using supernatural fire and consuming them on camera for all the world to see.
Suddenly
the world is in a statement of a condition of shock. This fellow who has just announced himself God cannot handle two men. My friends, the Antichrist has a very difficult road ahead of him, one he cannot negotiate. Well, that's the ministry of the two witnesses is for how long? 1260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation. However, verse 7 says, when they finish their testimony or their ministry, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Oh, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city outside whose walls our Lord was crucified. And it becomes known in the second half of the tribulation as what? Sodom and Egypt. That's interesting. Why? Because the Antichrist, who will be the chief Sodomite of that time, will have brought his entourage of thousands with him into the city of Jerusalem. And no longer will it be known in the second half of the tribulation as Jerusalem, but Sodom. That picks up on Daniel 11:37, in which Daniel says he will not only not regard the God of his fathers, but he has no desire of women. This verse of scripture makes it known that the Antichrist is a Sodomite. And verse 8 of Revelation 11 confirms it. It is a confirmed identity. You say the Antichrist is homosexual? Yes, but that's the term that that crowd has developed with which to identify themselves. So I will not dignify their lifestyle by the use of homosexuality. I will use the term that fits their lifestyle perfectly, and it is they are Sodomites. And that's the reason then that the city of Jerusalem is known as Sodom. You say, why Egypt? Because the false prophet at mid-tribulation at that press conference has introduced the worship of the image of the beast.
Bam.
Which is the Egyptian type idolatry, which is the worship of a statue. So Jerusalem then being occupied by the chief Sodomite and all that come with him, caught up in that lifestyle of sodomy, then caused the city to be known as Sodom. And because the false prophet has introduced idolatry, Egyptian type idolatry, known as Egypt. Now, the two witnesses are lying dead in the street. Why? When they finish their testimony and their ministry, they are permitted to be overcome and killed. In other words, they're not allowed to use the supernatural fire with which they have been protecting themselves for 1,256 days of the 1260. So of the 1,260 days of their ministry, they are able to use supernatural fire and protect themselves for 1,256, leaving only a four-day period yet to be fulfilled. Let's find out how that comes about. It goes on to say, the people, the tribes, the tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. How are they going to see their dead bodies? Via television and satellites. Oh, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, we read this, but we didn't understand how that could be possible. Now everybody understands it. In fact, some of your children are better at figuring it out than even you and I. And their bodies will not be permitted burial. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. What did they torment them with? Prophesying the word of God concerning the demise of the Antichrist and his agenda and his kingdom, his total operation, totally failing. So the followers of the Antichrist, walking by their television monitors, looking on their dead bodies, saying, ha, there they are. They're dead, and we're glad. Let's have a party. And they're exchanging gifts. Let's read on. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God will enter them. By the way, this is a resurrection on camera for the whole world to see. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I guess so. The party's over.
So.
And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. What an awesome scene. Resurrected on camera, and then God speaks out of heaven just as he did at the time all of the righteous are removed before the tribulation. Come up here, and the world not only has observed a resurrection, they observe a catching up of the two witnesses to heaven. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, that's Jerusalem, fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 were killed. I have reason to believe Sodomites, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and the third woe is coming quickly. Well, this is a good place to pause before and not get into the rest of chapter 11, because it's going to be revealing for us what takes place when the seventh and final angelic trumpet was sounded.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming...
Well, well, well. My, oh, my. Is anybody fired up? Wow, 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 wow. Why did nobody else ever teach us about the true prophets being raptured? Does anybody know? Uh-oh. Wait, nobody here?
Say what? The true prophet being raptured?
Yeah, they just got caught away.
I missed if they were prophets.
It's the last verse he read there where it says, come up here. And they were caught away. They were raptured just like we were.
Yeah, they were dead people that had been dead for a while, and God breathed life into them and called them up. I didn't hear that they were prophets.
Yeah, they could destroy everybody around them with fire coming out of their mouth. And, you know, so they did that for how many? For quite a while, and then it ended, and they killed them, and they were dead in the street for 3 days, for
right.
3.5 days, and nobody, you know, nobody did anything with their bodies, and then God caused them to come alive, breathed his life, so they arose from the dead, and then he called them up to heaven right in front of everybody, and he's saying that it's going to be on TV and broadcast all over the world. And what we're dealing with on the earth, I mean, on, you know, on earth is homosexuals, Sodom, you know, sodomy and all that kind of perverse stuff. That's what's going to be left, apparently.
Yep. And they're the ones that are most, didn't fit religiosity. Amen, Felicia. They're the ones that are the most brazen against God is the
yes.
homosexuality
yes,
group
are.
Of people. They're just brazen against him. And then, of course, you add with that the other group of people that are in witchcraft and drugs. And I'm going to tell you, man, we've been dealing here in Williston with meth and what's the other one? Crack. Meth and crack just horribly. And they don't care. They just don't care. And we've seen, I don't know, four people that, like, I need to get free, and they don't care. And that drug with the witchcraft has such power over them that it just causes them to do destructive things. It's horrible. It's horrible.
The millennium, which is my grandson's generation, they don't care.
They don't care
about God. They don't care if they die. They really don't care. And if you get, you wonder if they ever had parents. But they also were taught in school that they were, now they're taught to choose their gender. Back then they were taught to find out if they were gay or not.
Right.
In high school.
Yeah.
And so a lot of kids were experimenting. This is when Taylor was in school. And it was stupid. You know what I mean? But the kids didn't think it was stupid. They just thought it was, I don't know what they thought.
Well, but if they're not being taught at home, then they are good. Then the school is teaching them. It's like, I forget where it was, Virginia or Kentucky or wherever it was, where that lady said, here, I want to read out loud in this school board meeting the fifth grade sex education book, and had the room filled with like 300 parents and began to read about the explanation of how to have oral sex. And that community went ballistic. The whole board was fired or some crazy thing, and totally transformed their place by just taking the book and standing up and reading what was being taught to the fifth grade classes. Pornography for years has made the focus of their sale to 11-year-old boys.
Wow.
For years. That's been a documentable fact for years. I mean, since the 90s, people could, somebody got delivered from the whole industry and then came out and told everybody that was their focus, was for an 11-year-old boy.
Seven. Oh my gosh.
That's horrendous. That's wicked. That's vile. That's perverse. Can you imagine what the depth of hell will be like for those people? This the depth of hell it'll be like. But awesome stuff tonight, isn't it? I love the story of the two witnesses, because I like how Dr. Sutton says it. You have 1,258 days left, and the next morning you have 1,257 days left. Well, after about 3 months of that, the Antichrist is going to see that in his face every day and say, somebody kill those guys, and whoever he sends is killed themselves. Yeah, thank you, Felicia. The mayor told the school board to resign or be charged with child pornography.
And that's exactly
how we take back the schools of America, yep, right there. Yep. Everybody, somebody get on the school board, stand up and get the rest of the righteous people that have no idea what's going on with their kids in school, and just read the book out loud, because there'll be a whole bunch more that'll homeschool, and then there'll be a whole bunch of school board people that have run for the hills because they've been exposed and they know what they're doing. And that's why I teach so diligently 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 or 8. It's because we're the force.
Amen. Amen.
If we sit down and are silent, we'll give up America for no reason, and we're not doing it. Amen. Somebody else share something. Mary.
What were those verses? 2 Thessalonians what?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Mary. Thanks for being a part of what we are. Somebody else tell somebody that. Somebody say something that you saw this time you never saw before.
So much focus on the Middle East.
Say again?
There's so much focus on the Middle East.
Yep. That's because where all the hell is going to go on, because they're fighting over the promised land. And God said, this is my land. Eden was there. And Satan did his best to destroy Adam and Eve. Satan did destroy Adam and Eve so he could destroy God's land. And then everybody that's gone back there saying this is God's land, he just absolutely horrendously attacks them. And, you know, therefore the Muslim nations all around them that hate Christianity and hate the work of Christianity. Every Muslim knows that I haven't heard that word in a while, but anyways, when that's called, they're going to go kill every infidel, and that's anybody who is a believer in Jesus. That's why they've done so.
When does that happen?
Well, you know, they're trying to say it's going to happen before we're out of here, but it's not going to happen before we're out of here. And they're one of the forces that gives the Antichrist trouble, because the Antichrist is going to be focused in Europe. And the Muslims, they want Israel because they call it their homeland. I mean, there's a mosque on the Temple Mount right now tonight, you know.
Jerusalem is in Israel.
Right.
And didn't he say in chapter 11 that the Antichrist was in Jerusalem?
Yeah, he will move. He'll move his headquarters from Prague or wherever it's going to be to Jerusalem at midway of the tribulation. Yep.
But Israel is God's country, so how can the Antichrist get in there?
Well, all God's people are gone, and they're being ministered to, and so the Antichrist thinks he rules the whole world, and he'll move in there, and that's when he introduces the mark of the beast and the worship of the image of the beast.
End of the world was going to be by fire. So far, I've not heard him talk about anything like that.
Well, once the tribulation is done and the 1,000-year reign of Christ is done, then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and this one will be done away with by fire, but not nuclear fire, by God's fire. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth.
Back in the old days, were their days the same as ours, like 24 hours in a day and 7 days a week? They measured the same as they are today?
Yeah. Yep. Genesis chapter 1, the moon, the stars, the sun were made for days and weeks and months and years and seasons. It's been the same.
Okay.
24-hour period since creation.
Okay. Some they have different calendars, though.
Well, the Jewish have a calendar that starts on the Day of Atonement, and the wicked Gentiles didn't want to start their day on the Day of Atonement. They wanted it a different day, so they made it January 1st, the Gregorian calendar.
So we'll all be up in heaven just watching all this?
Well, during the tribulation, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, so we probably ain't even going to be watching.
We won't even be concerned with that.
No, because all of the events that's going to go on in heaven during that period of time, we won't even be concerned. We will be so enraptured by the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
That
Amen.
All of this we won't even remember. That's what's so strange to me. Jesus ministered there, was crucified there, was resurrected there, and it becomes the Antichrist seat of power, only long enough for them to be destroyed out of it. This was a new thought for me tonight. The tribulation's done. Armageddon happens. And we all return with Jesus to restore this earth that has just been ravaged by the tribulation. Because we're going to live here for 1,000 years with Jesus. So however old you are, you get to say, I'm going to be 1,000 and, you know, I'm 59. I'm going to be 1,059 years on this earth by myself right now. So plus seven more because I'll now be, you know, 1,066 years I would be if he comes tonight. And we get to come back. And that's why it's so important that we learn the words of faith, because we're going to do just like Adam and Eve had done. And that was be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, take dominion, and restore. That's what our mission is on this earth right now. And that's what our mission will be then. And we'll do it during peace. There won't be the opposition of the enemy because he will be chained in the bottomless pit.
Good Lord of Friday, you mean that 1,075 years I'm supposed to restore this earth?
It'll be a reign of peace. Jesus will reign the earth in peace for 1,000 years.
I just can't imagine having children at 1,075 years of age. Can't do it.
But you'll have a perfect body, Mary.
We won't be ourselves.
And you'll be at perfect peace, and they'll be fine, and
there will be no effect of the enemy on this earth.
Yeah, absolutely.
I didn't say you had to have kids, Mary.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
But I think God was telling me in a dream last night that you're going to have like 14 or 18 or something.
Oh, my Lord. Thanks for telling me. If I had the energy, I would have 100.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah,
10 in each century, right, Mary? 10 for each century. There you go.
Well, my mom had one in 1941, one in 51, and one in 61.
Wow.
So I can have 100 every 10 years, you know. And have them all turn out like me? Wow.
Well, Jesus will be the teacher, so there won't be any destruction on this earth for 1,000 years.
It seems so funny that people can't just read the Bible and believe the Bible and escape all the hard times. It just seems funny. Oh, well. Can I ask a question? Don't I always, though? I was talking to someone tonight that said that if you pray in your head, the devil cannot hear you. Is that true?
Well, you can't.
Actually, I say pray out loud, but he didn't.
The devil can't read your mind. He's not omnipresent. Only God's omnipresent. But the problem with praying in your mind is prayer has a voice, and everything you see in the Bible says speak it out loud. That's why you have the heavenly prayer language, which gives you the ability to pray a prayer out loud, boldly, triumphantly, that the devil can't understand even though you're speaking. That's the heavenly prayer language. That's the power of it. You're actually speaking the language of heaven and God boldly in the face of the enemy, and he can't do anything about it. Can't hear you. I mean, I missed it.
I understand the prayer language being of a language between you and God, and the devil cannot hear it. But when you, that's verbal though. Your heavenly language is out loud. But when you pray in your head, the devil cannot hear you. To me, that it would be less effective, because you're not speaking it out loud.
Yep.
I don't know.
Yep. Every Every part of prayer is speaking. Now, there's times when you're going to have to pray silently. You're sitting in a courtroom praying for a friend of yours or something. You're not going to be right out loud praying in tongues. So, yeah, praying in your head is not that it does work. There's so much more power for you when you open your mouth and proclaim things out loud.
But you were trying to say because you pray in your head. Example, someone was praying for something that they wanted. So they prayed it in their head so the devil couldn't hear what they wanted and put a stick in the bicycle spoke. I don't understand that. If you really want it, why not pray it out loud and be bold about it?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm crazy.
Well, no, but here's the problem, Mary. There's a whole lot of people that'll say, "Let's anybody have an unspoken request?" Well, yeah, everybody's got one, but the scripture says, "Let your request be made known to God and share your burden with one with another." That's talking about prayer. So it's just part of that religion that's trying to get people to bind down, sit down, be quiet, don't talk. Don't do, and that spirit of religion is saying silence, 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 silence. Not that you're in sin at all. You're not in sin, but the enemy wants you to be quiet because if you're loud and bold, then you crush him, and he don't want that. Now, let's answer this question. Do we know our family now on the new earth? Yes. Yes, you will. You will know those on the other side. Many people who've gone to the other side and come back, had seen their loved ones there. And, so there's many stories of that. Can I give you a verse that says that? Not right off the top of my head. There's thousands of gospel, Southern gospel songs that tell you that your Aunt Mabel and Mama's just waiting on the other side, and my Mama's old Bible is true, and all that. But we're looking. If anybody has a verse on that that proves it, then let's do that. But you will know them just from how many people have come back saying, "Wow, I saw my grandma over there. I saw my dad over there." And here's the revelation of it. We are who we are on this earth, and we're going to come back together on this earth. Can you imagine 2 billion of us coming back to the earth all at the same time? That would be quite a sight. What is sackcloth? Is that clothing that is worn around the waist or over the shoulder? Also, that gold and silver and stones will be laying on the side of the road. All right, here we go. Sackcloth was like a burlap bag. And when they were in the time of mourning and fasting and seeking God to change their lives and change things about them, they'd put on that sackcloth, and that was their process of mourning. It is literally made of burlap sack. And it was like an example of, I'm in mourning, and now I'm very much in mourning. I'm not putting on my comfortable clothes. I'm putting on this horrible burlap, and I'm going to sit down. And many times they throw dirt on themselves or ashes on themselves to humble themselves even more. So that's what sackcloth was. That's why they used it. And gold, silver, and stones will be laying on the side of the road. And what is that a reference to?
I heard that was in scripture. I don't know if that's true.
You mean like in eternity in heaven or now?
No.
Well, there was gold laying on the top of the ground in Adam and Eve's day. The gold of Ophir was there, and it was in great abundance, so it was laying on top of the ground. But in heaven, we're going to see all that stuff. All of the heavenly jewels will be there, and we'll see that. It'll be everywhere. So I don't know. I don't have a verse on that, but maybe somebody can find one. Oh, yeah. Well, and here's the thing, Felicia. That's why you and I got to spend so much time. She said, I'm not sure if I could handle it if my husband or kids and grandkids didn't make it there. That's the way all of us are. Seriously, that's the way all of us are. And, you know, wow. God help us to spend our time now and get ourselves discipled now, get ourselves free from all of our stuff so we can grab all of our family and take them with us. We don't want them left behind for this horrible, horrible, nasty wickedness that's going to come on this earth. Even though the 144,000 are going to win another billion souls to Jesus, that's wonderful. But you're not going to want to be here in this mess. This is going to be wicked. Absolutely wicked. Even if America is the haven for the righteous to go to from around the world, you're not going to want to be here because of the absolute destruction that's going to be going on all over the world. And, you know, there'll be great commerce going on. Look at what it said. When the two prophets are killed, they'll send gifts to each other. So FedEx, UPS, all that will probably still be going. Because how are you going to send a gift if you don't have a means to do it? Yeah, perfect love casts out fear. Amen. That's good. You're getting it, Felicia. You're doing a great job putting this thing together. That's awesome. Awesome. How many of you, this is your first time you've been through the book of Revelation, all from start to finish? Raise your hand, signify by saying aye, turn on your camera and wave. I love this. I hope you guys can tell. I love this process we got going, and we're going to just keep making it happen. That's awesome. Well, here's the cool thing. Revelation is flowing, and tomorrow night, we're going to see much more. Now we're to the end of the tribulation, but now we got some more informational chapters to get to, and you know, the last half of this is going to be good. We are on session 4, and we still got 3 more to go. So by Sunday, we'll start at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we'll study this all day long till 10 o'clock at night, and we'll be done. Amen. Didn't get any amens, but I thought it would. All right, you guys ready to take communion? Let's receive communion together. I just want everybody here to know we really do love you guys.
Yes.
And we enjoy you. You guys are amazing students of God's word. Awesome believers just standing in faith saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come in my life, and glory be to God for that. Are we ready? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wait, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we seal this teaching right now in our life by the name of Jesus and by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We seal this inside of our life right now. We capture all the revelation we received tonight. We thank you for it. Thank you that Dr. Sutton paid the price every day of his life to be in this place where he could have this great wisdom and share it and capture it on DVD so that our generation could have it and enjoy it and grow from it and then help so many others around us be grown and developed in it. We thank you for it. Bless the Hilton Sutton World Ministries. Who's ever in charge, whatever they got going, may they proliferate this information around the world. Amen. To a greater degree than it has ever gone before. Yes. We bless them tonight. We know Dr. Sutton is in heaven with you, and he's still probably shouting around the throne, and he sees the whole picture now. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we receive from you tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. All right, here we go. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's redemptive work until he comes. Verse 31, so powerful today in a way that never before. For if we would judge ourselves, we would escape all of that damnation of the tribulation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. God's perfect love is perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of trouble. Because as he is sitting on that throne, so are we the fullness of God in this world. Perfect love casts out fear and the torment that goes with it, because there is no fear in love. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout amen or something.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you know, when we have sinners with us, I always pray the prayer of salvation, because we don't want to lead somebody into receiving the communion elements in an improper way, just like verse 27 says. That's why we always say the prayer of salvation. And I explain it in the manner that I do, so that we can lead people that don't know into the right paths. And here we are tonight. Let's you and I say the prayer of salvation, just as a hallelujah, this belongs to me. You ready? Pray it with me. Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John 3:16.
And according to John 3:16.
When I believe in you.
When I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting life.
And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
All y'all can say it with us, because we like to hear your voices in it. Jesus, I believe in you.
Jesus, I believe in you.
And I receive you into my life.
And I receive you into my life.
Right now.
Right now.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
Understand the word of God.
Live the life of the Holy Spirit. Pray in my heavenly language.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that Jesus paid that price? It's very interesting, that scripture, because he said, in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus was obedient to the point of death of the cross. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he called it joy that he might have you and me. And Jesus is very excited about that. Well, since you're all born again and you're all filled with the Spirit, how about we receive our elements together? You ready? Hold your elements up. Let's bless them together. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I bless these elements.
I bless these elements.
for this time of communion with you. Jesus, you were wounded. For my transgression.
You were bruised.
For my iniquity.
The chastisement for my
peace.
Is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes.
I am healed.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my
mind, my will, and my emotion. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Every joint supplying.
In my body.
From your broken body, Jesus. And in the body of Christ in my community. And right here in the community of faith. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's receive his broken body together. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he paid the whole price, all the way from a youth to the last day on this earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And now let's lift up the cup of blessing. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
The most powerful cleansing force.
The most powerful cleansing force.
On the face of this earth.
On the face of this earth.
I have been redeemed.
I have been reconciled to you, my Father.
Every sin has been placed in remission. In my life every day.
I am a new creation.
Old things have passed away and all things become new. And I thank you for it. By the blood of Jesus,
I come boldly
to the throne room of grace.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
For my assignment.
Every day.
By the blood of Jesus.
And the word of my testimony.
I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus. Every plague.
Has to pass over my life.
And cannot be on me or my family.
By the blood of Jesus,
my conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be
glorious church
without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Let's receive this bloodshed.
Glory be to God. Glory, 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 glory. Let's everybody sing. I want to hear everybody sing if you want to. You don't have to. You ready? Let's sing glory to his name. Want to sing that one? Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Give somebody next to you a high five. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Well, anybody got any closing statements or questions or anything you want to say? Roger Oxy.
Oh, yeah, that's true. My time in heaven, I've seen all my relatives.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Huh.
And there was a little stream with a bridge. I was at the leading edge. And computers don't have nothing on heaven. I knew if I crossed the bridge, I wouldn't come back.
Right.
My grandmother stepped forward and says, you have to go back. As fast as you could snap your fingers, I was back in my body.
Wow. Wow.
I was gone from 6 o'clock in the morning. No, 9 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night.
Wow. Wow.
Well, you won't see your relatives.
Was she the only one?
No, there was my aunts and uncles that had passed, and many more that I don't know.
That's awesome. Thank you, brother. Thanks for sharing it.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's a real live experience. And, you know, when we get done, or even tomorrow, if you got time, when you're saying, I need something to do with my time, something to watch, go watch Brother Jesse DePlanis' story about going to heaven again. That's really good for every age group, everybody in the whole family get together. Ask your teenagers to come sit down and watch it with you. Don't preach. Don't say nothing. Just say, let's watch and see how this guy talks about his trip to heaven, because they'll feel the glory of God. Just like Roger starting to say this, I can feel the glory of God rising just talking about a bridge that takes you over into the other spot. Amazing. Colors are amazing, aren't they?
Vibrant is not the word. That's actually on a scale of 1 to 10, probably a minus 1.
Wow. Many Bible scholars believe that Adam and Eve lost 90% of their vision when they fell in sin.
What was the name of that movie?
It's just My Trip to Heaven. I'll put a link up on there. We'll just put a link. It's a YouTube link. It's a message. He's actually teaching a message. He's actually teaching a message in his church telling the story. So it's Brother Jesse DePlanis, and it's My Trip to Heaven, I think is what it's called. It's on YouTube. It's powerful. Many of you here have already seen it. I think you saw it, didn't you, Francetta? I know we saw it. We've seen it about 3 or 4 times. He tells all about it, tells about the different great leaders of the kingdom that he...
Yeah, I saw
I had to chase my cat.
Did you ever get to show it to your grandchildren?
Not yet. But I told Gretchen about it. So that's what I was going to do. I was going to go over there today, and we usually watch something. So, but I can't go over there because I'm exposed to COVID now.
Oh.
So.
Yep. That's just a good one, you know. And I think it's one that'll really reach the young people, you know, like teenager ages. And don't preach at them. Just let's have some popcorn, sit here and watch the TV with me. Because Brother Jesse's story is so compelling and so powerful what God said to him. It's my statement. I'll let Fran said it. You tell what you saw with it. I do all the talking. You guys talk.
I mean, what he said was, the thing that really got me was that some people had robes and some people had gowns. And if you didn't have a robe, while he was up there, he had to eat fruit. Be able to stay there or something.
Leaves from the tree of life.
Oh, is that what it was?
Yeah.
Okay. And he said that there was dogs and cats, and there was babies, and that's where he saw Jesus was with the children, I think.
Yeah.
And all the aborted babies and, all your miscarriages and everything, you'll be with them in heaven. And, it was so much. I don't have a really good memory, but it was quite something. Yeah, you have to watch it. You have to watch it from beginning to end.
It's very moving. He has a book.
It's on YouTube, I think.
He has a book. I think it's called My Trip to Heaven or My Experience in Heaven or Encounters of the Heavenly Kind. But the farther you read in that book, the more your hair stands on end and you can just feel the presence of God all around you. It's absolutely amazing. And, well, guys, I'm not trying to stay on here long. I love all y'all. And, we better
y'all
get some.
Come back now,
yeah, y'all come back now. Yeah, get some sleep, and we'll see you tomorrow. We'll hit it again. And what a powerful, powerful. Did you guys catch it tonight that the Antichrist is going to introduce the system of Baal from Egypt? I never caught that until tonight, but. We're studying in a noon program, restoring the walls of righteousness, and he's going to.
Baal's already here.
Say again.
What's his name? Who do we listen to in the afternoon?
Dutch Sheets.
Dutch Sheets said that Baal was already here in the United States.
Oh yeah. Yeah, he is the controlling demon.
So
Bitcoin?
No. That's good, Roger. He's probably trying to run Bitcoin, but no. Baal is a demonic spirit, and he's a principality in the demonic world, and he controls the perversions and sexual immorality, and he controls the money, and he's worshipped as the god of the sea, the air, the fertility, and he's what's behind the Egyptian system that everybody works in. You get a wage and you go to work, give up your hours and get a wage. God's way is seed time and harvest. The Egyptian process is you work for me and slave for me, however I tell you, and I'll give you a little bit at the end of the week. That's the Egyptian system.
I wish I could play the when Adam brought me back, which wasn't good, and I put some of it on. You push the button and you hear him talk. That's what the other part of it. On Messenger, there's two little the two little stretches where you push the arrow and it talks. He talks to me on there twice. And I wish you could all hear what someone that, you know, is gay is thinking that 2 years ago wasn't even thinking this.
And
from his own words, I can't believe what he said to me. And he said, you of all people, that's what he said in when he spoke to me. And what he said is so wrong, so off course, so unbiblical, so, you know, I just don't know how I can get the audio to you.
Yeah, it's just so sad to see good people just go off. And the only thing we can do is just pray for God to show them an infallible proof. But see, when you start into that homosexual world and then you start defending it and you become militant for it, it's not that you're without hope, but you are accepting that perversion and you're actually accepting an anti-creator mode. You are going against the natural forces of life. And God just says, then just have your reprobate ways if that's what you want. And it just goes into severe, severe wickedness. Severe wickedness.
Oh, yeah. I never heard Adam in this tone of voice in my whole life.
Yep.
It's just like, wow.
We had many of them in the lift car with us. And vile, foul spirit. Oh, my goodness. Just vile spirit. And he just drove around and cleansed the car after they got out because I honestly did. I'd take a Clorox wipe and wipe everything and I would bind it. I'd anoint the doors with oil, the seats with oil, because I don't want that spirit getting on the next person coming in. Just wicked, perverse things. But all right, well, we better be done here. And we sure do love you guys. Thanks for being such amazing students. And Phyllis, we didn't hear one word from you, but we always enjoy it. You want to read the closing verse? Bless you, Brother Al. Love you.
Yep, you too.
Speak life and health and strength over every one of you. I say the sleep of the righteous is blessed. You'll lie down in peace and safety while you sleep in shady green pastures by still waters. He will restore your soul. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Anoint him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the only wise lady, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
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 And please pass the, what was it that she was eating the other night we thought would be so good?
I don't know. She's always eating something good.
And the crawfish. I'm learning to eat them things. And I like it because the Chinese restaurant has a big pile of them every time they make them.
Yeah, but how do you eat them?
You pop them like that and you suck it out and you, woo, glory be to God.
Really a lobster tail.
Yeah, that's right. It's a whole lot bigger. If you're going to do that kind of work, eat a lobster tail because you get a lot more meat than that little crawfish. But all right, love you guys. We'll see you tomorrow morning.
How do you eat an elephant? A small piece at a time.
Amen.
There you go. You got my answer, Phyllis.
One bite at a time.
One bite at a time.
For many days. Love you guys.
Good night.